Good evening. Tonight, as we start, I don't have a funny joke. I don't have an exciting illustration or anything like that, but I do have a question I want you to think about and I want you to consider seriously. And it is this: what would it take for you to feel closest to God? What would it take for you to feel as absolutely close to God as you can? Would it be if you were able to see Christ in person? What if you were able to see Him crucified that moment over 2,000 years ago? Then would you feel closest to God? What if you could hear the audible voice of God? Then would you feel closest to God? What if God gave you the power to heal someone you loved or to fix some problem in the world and you could feel His love and His power working through you in that miraculous way? Then would you feel closest to God? What if He cured you of some twisted thinking that's been plaguing you? Anxiety or depression or anything you have in your life, and you could see clearly and feel close to God? I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you, and I know about me. Feeling close to God is hard. That's a truth that's prevailed since the beginning of time. Feeling close to God is hard. I read passages like Psalm chapter 139 that were just up on the PowerPoint screen and just read, and I know for a fact that God is everywhere. I've been taught that He is omnipresent. But there's a difference between saying God is everywhere and saying God is here. When we read the Bible, when we read Scripture, we see that Scripture is more concerned with God's presence manifest in relationship and redemption. I know God is real, but if you're like me, there's a disconnect between your thinking and your feeling. I know God is real, but sometimes I have a hard time connecting my reasoning to my emotions. Madeline L'Engle said this: "Those who believe they believe in God, but without passion in the heart, without anguish of mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even at times without despair, believe only in the idea of God and not in God Himself." Are you ever in the same boat that I sometimes find myself in? Do you sometimes feel like you believe more in the idea of God than in God Himself? You know He's present in the world, but can you confidently say that you are in His presence? There are for sure times in my life when I feel like God has His arms wrapped around me. Just like 1 hour ago, I got back from our social club retreat, and that was incredible. For sure, tomorrow on campus, you'll see about 150 people who are on fire for the Lord with a spring in their step. Growing up, it seemed like I would always be on fire for God coming back home from Bible camp. I would be on fire for God after a youth rally or whatever church event makes me feel emotionally vulnerable. If you grew up going to Bible camp, surely you heard the high school senior give the Devo: "Keep the fire going. Guys, we've been so passionate for Christ this week. Let's keep that going throughout our lives. Let's not let this fire that we've built up die down. Don't let the fervor die." But it seems almost without fail, that fire is snuffed within a week or two. Have you ever felt guilty for feeling on fire for God only 2 or 3 times a year? What would it take for you to establish consistent closeness to God? Feeling consistently close to God is hard. Spiritual highs like our from camp, I don't know if those can be practically sustained. Look at the life of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would turn there, 1 Kings 18, we see Elijah. He was on fire for God. And Elijah wasn't just on fire for God. He was literally commanding fireballs to fall from heaven. Look at 1 Kings 18. We'll read verses 37 to 39. It says this: Elijah said, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed their burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." By the power of God, Elijah made fools out of 450 false prophets of Baal. What a great victory Elijah had won through God, right? There's no way anyone could go on from that experience and disprove God's presence. The nation of Israel was sure to turn from their false idols now, right? If we continue reading in 1 Kings, right in the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that flame, that fire that Elijah had going for him was quickly snuffed by a woman named Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 19, the hero of Mount Carmel, who put to shame all those prophets of Baal, is now on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and he's a suicidal fugitive. If you would read with me 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll go through verses 1 to 18, a good half of the chapter. It says this: "Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow.' Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.' And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." That's also Mount Sinai, the same mountain that the Lord spoke to Moses at. Continuing in verse 9, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, and you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." At Mount Horeb, at Mount Sinai, Elijah found himself within the depths of a cave, disappointed with God. He had terminal loneliness. He lost his sense of perspective. He threw a pity party for himself and decided that life wasn't worth living. When Elijah lost sight of what Elijah lost sight of was that God was still present. It was just that his presence was not manifest in the same way on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, as it was on Mount Carmel. Why did God change the way he manifested his presence to Elijah? I want to ask you this question too. Why does God hide his presence even to this day? In this passage, we read that wind tore apart mountains, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. There was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. There was a fire, a callback to the light show that he and the Lord had put on for the prophets of Baal. But this time, The Lord wasn't in that fire. The Lord was in the sound of a low whisper, not another ground-shaking, rule-breaking, cataclysmic feat. God was teaching Elijah something that we need to learn today. If you're a student at Freed Hardeman and you don't hear at least one devotional on Elijah every semester, you need to get out of your dorm more often, because this is a common story. This is something we hear a lot of. But if you've heard this story of Elijah and you haven't gotten this next point, listen closely. Faithfulness does not equal fireworks. Faithfulness doesn't equal fireworks. The faithfulness of God goes so much deeper than the grand display of His power. The faithfulness of God goes so much deeper than some exhilarating emotion. Sometimes I'm guilty of confusing faithfulness with spiritual highs. My concept of faithfulness, it shouldn't be trying to stretch out a spiritual high for as long as I can. Does your spirituality hinge on your next spiritual high? Are you a Christian only in spurts? How consistent is your relationship with God? The church is filled with desperate Christians living paycheck to paycheck Christianity. Rather than having your spiritual tank refilled when the next charismatic speaker comes into town, consistency can be found in the simple. Consistency can be found in the humble. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 to 15, Jesus quotes Isaiah talking to the apostles about the Pharisees. He says this: "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" In Elijah's case, he would accept nothing but to see spiritual revolution in Israel spread like wildfire. But when that didn't happen for him, he lost sight of God's presence. Are you like Elijah? Have you come so much to rely on the booming of God's power that you've become numb, that you've become deaf to His still voice? Have you become so enamored with the grandiose theatrics of Christianity that you've grown numb to the subtle? You can't even see the value in it anymore. With confidence, we can say that God is everywhere. When you're on Mount Carmel throwing fire for God, can you say God is here? When you're at your spiritual high, of course you can say God is here. That's easy. But when you're in the depths of Mount Sinai, lonely, weak, and stressed, do you know how to listen for the still, small voice of God saying, "I am here"? To feel God's presence, I must know how to seek Him in both the highs and the lows. Why does God hide His presence? It's so that those who truly love Him may freely choose to seek and draw near to Him. God hides His presence so those who truly love Him may freely choose to seek and draw near to Him. The capacity to choose is essential to free will. Seeking God requires personal initiative. And only a true desire to know and to love God will produce that initiative. Sometimes we find ourselves wishing that we could experience God more tangibly than we do. God is ready for us to draw near to Him at any point in our lives, whether that be our highs or our lows. His hidden presence emphasizes His faithfulness even when we turn our eyes from Him. That first question I asked you, what would it take for you to feel closest to God? I asked that to my friend Bryce at Western Kentucky Youth Camp last night. And he said, "Anything?" And I said, "It can be anything. It can be something impossible. What would it take for you to feel closest to God?" And he said, "I would feel close to God if He came down from heaven and if He gave me a hug." If that happened to you, would that change your life? Would that change the way you live day to day? When I look at the Bible and when I see characters who interacted with God, who got to speak with Him, who got to see Him in one form or another, it didn't necessarily change their life. Elijah had spoken dialogue with God, but he still struggled to feel God's presence manifest in relationship. The Bible begins It both begins and ends with God's presence. It begins with God's presence in the Garden of Eden, right alongside Adam and Eve. And guess what? Adam chose to separate himself from God. The narrative of the Bible is God trying to draw mankind back into his presence. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, David is saying to Solomon, his son, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." If I can find God's presence in both the highs and the lows of my life, I can establish consistency in my relationship with him. So where is God's presence? Where does God hide his presence? Turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. There are multiple places we can see God's presence today. Multiple ways we can have a closer relationship with him. And this first one we'll look at is his handiwork. Psalm 148. We'll read the whole chapter. It says this: "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him." God's presence can be evidently seen in his handiwork, namely his creation. How many of you, right at the beginning of August or whenever it was, went and saw the full eclipse in full effect? That was pretty crazy. That's probably the craziest thing I've ever seen in my whole life. I don't know if I've ever seen nature to the point, if I've seen God's nature, God's presence in nature, like I did then. If that doesn't declare his glory, I don't know what does. But even if I walked outside of this building right now, and it's cold, miserable, overcast and damp outside, I should be able to see that God is still there. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul wrote that God's invisible attributes have been clearly perceived. God's hidden presence can be seen in his creation on the good days and on the bad days. And even more pressing, even more pertinent than just seeing it in his creation, is seeing God's presence in mankind. Man was created in God's image, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If we kept reading in Psalm chapter 139, we'd read this in verses 13 and 14. The psalmist wrote, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well." I can see God's presence in his handiwork. Where else can I see God's presence? If you would, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19. Back to that story of Elijah. I can see God's presence by his hand. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's read verses 4 through 8 again. It says this: "But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.' And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. I can see God's presence by his hand. God, by his hand, he provided for Elijah when he was hungry, when he needed food just to survive. Think back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 23. He said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about anything? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I can see God's presence by his hand because he provides for me, and he provides for my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I can also see God's presence by his hand when he leads people to me. There's a story about a little boy who was fast asleep in his bed on the night of a storm. And all of a sudden, when there was a loud clash of thunder, the boy got scared and he screamed out, "Daddy, Daddy." And the boy's father was in bed, getting ready to go to sleep. He didn't want to get out of bed, so he shouted to his son, "Be quiet, son. God loves you. God will protect you." There was a moment of silence, and then the boy responded, "I know God loves me, but right now, I need someone with skin on." The little boy knew that God was invisible, and he wanted help from someone he can visibly see. In 1 Kings chapter 19, God provides for Elijah in that way as well. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 19 it says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?'" When Elijah needed a friend, God blessed him with Elisha. And in our lives today, when we need support, when we need friends, we don't have to rely just on the invisible presence of God, but we can rely on God's presence as manifested in our brothers and sisters in Christ. God knows that sometimes I need someone with skin on. And that's why he works through other Christians. There are no times that I feel closer to God than when I see his love shown through my brothers and sisters in Christ. As we wrap up tonight, I want to ask this question. How can I hear God's voice? How can I hear his voice? The first thing I want to urge you to do is to open yourself up to receive it. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect." Worship is meant to be transformative. Be receptive to transformation. Worship is not just output. Worship is not about how much raw emotion I can crank out for God on any given night. That doesn't determine my closeness to God. That doesn't determine my relationship with God. But worship is us recounting the story of God. It's us recounting his glory and our purpose, regardless of our mood on any given day. Bible study is transformative. It's recalibrating our knowledge to the truth. Prayer is transformative. Christian worship teaches us how to look, think, and love like God. Christian worship is not entirely an active process. A lot of it is God working on us. We need to be receptive to God's working through worship. There's this new book I got. I read it several weeks ago. It's called You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith. And I'd like to read you an excerpt from it. It says this: to be conformed to the image of God's Son is not only to think God's thoughts after him, but to desire what God desires. That requires the recalibration of our heart habits and the recapturing of our imagination, which happens when God's Word becomes the orienting center of our social imaginary, shaping our very perception of things before we even think about them. A quip often attributed to Mark Twain gets at this: he who carries a cat by the tail learns something he can learn in no other way. Think about that for a second. Imagine I've carried a cat by the tail before. Imagine I am a master planner, a master explainer, who can describe to you what that experience was like in evocative, concrete ways. Hearing my account will never be the same as actually carrying a cat by the tail. Why? Because there is an irreducible know-how carried in the experience itself. There is something about this reality that I can only know in the practice itself. I learn something in the doing that can't ever be put into words, and yet is its own irreducible sort of understanding. So too in the rhythms and cadences of full-orbed Christian worship, we learn something about the gospel that we couldn't learn in any other way, and might not even be able to put into words. Carried in the practices of Christian worship is an understanding of God that we know on a register deeper than the intellect, an understanding of the gospel on the level of the imagination that changes how we comport ourselves in the world, even if we can never quite articulate it in beliefs or doctrines or a Christian worldview. Sometimes when we worship, when we study, when we pray, we don't feel into it. But being transformed to the glory of Christ, sometimes that doesn't always feel good. Worship and study is spiritual training. It's spiritual discipline. One of the proudest things I've ever done in my life was last fall, I trained to run a 5K. I couldn't run 1 minute without collapsing. And I was proud. At the end of last fall, I was able to do just that. It wasn't fun in the moment, but it was extremely rewarding. Sin separates us from the presence of God. And as we're transformed, as we discipline ourselves and are disciplined by God, we are drawn into His presence. How can I hear the voice of God? I don't only allow myself to be receptive to His transforming power just once, but I let it happen repeatedly. No matter what I feel like on any given day. Before I got back to school this semester, I went running, and my sister wanted to come along. She was telling me how good of a runner she was. So we went running together. And then I ended up, after about 20 minutes, I lapped her, and she was walking. And when I caught up to her, she began sprinting. And I guess she was doing that to prove that she was faster than me, after all. But me and my ego, I couldn't let her get away with that. I had to explain to her that there's more merit to consistency, that there's more merit to going for longer than there is in just sporadic bursts of energy. It takes more work to be able to establish a consistent relationship with God, but it's worth so much more than just living Christianity by occasional spiritual highs. Sean Covey said, "Character is staying faithful to resolutions, even if the spirit in which they were made has long passed." If you want to feel God's presence, if you want to see Him, if you want to hear His voice, you have to keep listening for Him. As you realign your goals and your loves, you come more into God's presence. As you allow yourself to be transformed by God, as you allow yourself to see things the way God sees them, to love things the way God loves them, to know the world the way God knows it, you come closer into His presence. And to do that, you have to form habits. And even when you don't feel like keeping with them, keep with them. Because from those habits will spring a love like Christ. Through that discipline will grow a love like God's. As we close tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In the midst of a beautiful passage about spiritual sacrifice, comparing the new covenant with the old, the new priesthood with the old priesthood, we read this. We'll just read verses 19 to 23. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23, it says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Look back again in verse 22. The Hebrews author wrote, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we can draw near to the presence of God. We can have that relationship with him. And that's something that would be foolishly turned down. Do you want to live in the presence of God? Do you want to feel his presence in your life? Do you want to see his presence clearly and hear his still small voice? You can begin that journey tonight. If you need to be baptized, we would love for that to happen. If you need prayers, we would love to help you in that regard as well. Whatever your need is, draw near to God. I couldn't offer a better invitation than is offered here in Hebrews. Draw near to God as we stand and sing.